How about everybody give it up for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning, huh? All right, let's begin by entering into prayer this morning so that we may engage our hearts with the purpose for why we're here today. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much once again for Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we want to thank you that when we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, you looked at us and realized that we needed a Savior. And you looked around and you took the most precious person in the universe, your only son, and you gave him as our sacrifice at the cross. And you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And he is seated now at your right hand. And whoever believes in your son will not perish, but have eternal life. And we also, Father, know that he is at your right hand as the head of his body, the church. And every believer in this age is a member of that body. And we want to thank you for that. And we want to thank you also, Father, that you realize that the enemies would be totally working against your children now, and therefore you gave us the most incredible thing, the person of the Holy Spirit inside each and every one of us, and we just thank you for him. And we ask this morning, Father, that our minds would be renewed more and more by your word and the Spirit at work in our hearts, and we thank you for that. And we ask you also, Father, that we may be made more and more aware of the needs of those around us and that we may be empowered to meet them. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
I don't know about you, but I never get tired of being reminded of that one. God calls us his friend. Imagine that. Good morning again, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. This is the first Sunday of the month, and on the first Sunday of the month, what we do is celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and we're going to do that today at the end of service. As we get started today, I do have a few announcements to make, and the first one is that since it is the beginning of March, every month our publications team puts a calendar together that should now be available. And so please use that. It gives you the schedule of events for the month. It also reminds us of the teaching that we've been looking at lately. Also, it presents the needs that we have as a congregation as well. We're all members one of another. And so please, from time to time, consider that one of those needs might be something the Lord's calling you to meet. So please take a look at that as well. By the way, this morning we're going to start something new with missions, and we decided this year that each month we're going to feature a different evangelist or missionary person or organization that we stand with, and this month we're featuring an organization called Christ Saves Ministries, and I'd like to just spend a couple of minutes this morning introducing you to that ministry. Our hope is that in addition to your being made aware of these different ministries, that perhaps the Lord will put it on your heart to be a supporter of one or more of them yourself. Many of the ministries that we're going to be focusing on this year also, we have links to on our website. I'll be giving you information about how to find more information about them. And at the end of every month, we will be taking a special collection on behalf of whatever ministry that we're honoring and paying attention to that month. So that's what we plan to do. The first one is called Christ Saves Ministries. Their website is right there. Oddly enough, the website is www.christsavesministries.org. I don't know where they came up with that, but they did a good job. It's real easy to remember. It's an evangelistic organization. It spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ in different countries of the world. Also, importantly, trains up pastors and evangelists in those countries to continue the work there. At this point in time, they're working with five different countries. Between 2015 and now, they visited and set up ministries in Pakistan, India, Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia. That's a lot. So you can see they're in Pakistan and India, also Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia. And if you know anything about those are countries that are really in need of prayer because two of them at least are under the total domination or partial domination of Islam, and they're poor countries. And of course, with Ebola virus this year, the other ones were having a really tough time too. So please keep all of the Christians in those countries, all the people in those countries in prayer. This year they plan to go back to India, the people in America, and develop the ministry there as well. It's a very humbling and eye-opening experience to see these men in these countries fighting what they have to fight, the hardships that they face. Spreading the good news of Jesus Christ in those conditions is an amazing thing for them to accomplish, with the poverty and discrimination and even physical assaults that are made on them and their families and the members of the churches, just because they represent Jesus Christ and our God and want to help others get set free by the truth that sets them free. So we just please keep them in prayer. The reports that Christ Saves Ministries brings back, and they're the same as you'd see from any ministry that's working in the persecuted church. The kind of things in terms of the attacks, just unbelievable. The hatred that is put towards people just because of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ that they're showing people. So I want this morning just begin by talking to a couple of the point men in the different countries. They have this point, they support 11, I say point men, that's the ministers, the pastors, the ones that are leading the missions in country. There are 11 at this time, and there are 4 in India, there are 2 in Kenya, and then 1 each in, no, 2 in Kenya, 2 in Liberia, 2 in Nigeria, and 1 pastor in Myanmar. So I wanted this morning to talk about, there are a couple of them at least, the first one of their main contact in India, his name is Pastor Baradula Adams. He has been part of the ministry of Christ Saves Ministries for about 7 years now, ever since the first trip that the folks in America made there in 2008. He has his own school, and I think I have a picture of the Bible school this morning. He has his own Bible school there, and it's not working. Don't do that. Oh, it's up there. It's like ahead of me. How can that be ahead of me? That's crazy. All right, we'll try that again. All right, I don't know. That's Pastor Baradula Adams in India. And as I mentioned, he's running a school there. And about every 2 or 3 years, he graduates men who are going to be pastors and evangelists that are well trained in the truth of the gospel. And also can teach the word of God. He also runs what's called a village gospel on the part of training those men. And also traveling to remote Hindu villages and slums. Hinduism, of course, is the dominant religion in India. And he and his students walk up and down the dirt roads singing songs about Jesus Christ. Families come out of their homes to listen. And then when a group gathers, they stand on the street corner and they share the grace gospel of faith alone in Christ alone. And so I wanted to show you that as well. All right, that may be it. There it is, village gospel. You guys are good. You're way ahead of me again. All right, so that's a... That's Pastor Adams in India. Please, again, keep his ministry in prayer. Many Hindus and even Muslims. There are a lot of Muslims in India, by the way, too. They didn't all run to Pakistan when they separated in 1949 or whenever that was. So many Hindus and some Muslims have come to Jesus Christ in this way, these village ministries. And small churches are being started also. And now there are 4 Bible schools running in India with over 100 students. And this is all under Pastor Adams' guidance. And they accomplish this with very limited financial supplies. And so they need help every month. And one of the things that Christ Saves Ministries does is they have a monthly newsletter. And in that newsletter, they just present updates on what's going on in these different countries. And they also present opportunities to help because of the different needs. Pastor Adams also now has 30 orphans living in his home. I can't imagine that. But he has 30 orphans living in his home. And he started an orphanage called the Grace of God Orphanage in 2014, which he and his wife and 3 sons care for. So that's pretty amazing. So please keep him in prayer. Please check it out in ChristSavesMinistries.org. And then next week, I will continue to talk about this ministry and present to you information on additional men that Christ Saves Ministries is supporting in country. And I believe the next one will be Nigeria. So we'll look forward to that next week. So again, Christ Saves Ministries, working in several countries in Africa and India and Pakistan. So please keep them in prayer. All right. Now, by the way, speaking of ministries, many of you know Keith Ian Starling, and he has a prison ministry. And next month, he will be conducting something called Operation Impact Lives in Nashville, in the prison in Nashville. And please keep that in prayer as well. He invited me to join him, and I will be doing that. And so it's an amazing event. It's transformation in people's lives. Please keep that in prayer also. He's probably going to visit us in April. And so if he does, we're planning to feature him as the ministry of that month too. So those of you that have a heart for prison ministries, look forward to that. Amazing work being done there. Lives being changed. As mentioned last week, we have a new broadcasting service. We broadcast live, and a lot of people actually receive teaching live by broadcast now. Maybe too many. Some of them, I think, wake up and say, "Well, you know, I'll just get the broadcast. I don't need to head out to church this morning." So, but in any event, if they're hearing God's word and being moved by it, we don't care. That's why we do it, actually. So, all different people have different life styles and schedules and all that. So, but this new broadcast apparently is better and cheaper. which makes me happy. So, but check it out. See how it is. You can get it on your mobile devices, too. Ooh, I just shudder to tell you that one, right? Driving here, I don't know. I just want to get a coffee and donut. Put your phone on front of it. Why am I telling you to do this? I don't know. But anyway, so let us know how it works. Also, speaking of food, which is one of my favorite subjects, our ladies would like to do another luncheon. Now, the men would like them to do another luncheon, right? Guys, come on. It's fun for everybody. So all we need is people that say, yeah, let's do it, and some folks to volunteer to bring different things, and we'll schedule it. So if you want to participate in that, please let myself or Deacon Jack Bovenay, who's standing up there in the back, and he's going to stand until I'm done with my announcement, so I better keep moving. But please let one of us know. All righty? So we're looking forward to doing that. Also, youth group, we'll have again tomorrow night. Our subject of the week, our book of the week, is Joshua. Kind of feel like Oprah with the Book of the Week Club. But what we're doing this year is we're going through the Bible, start to finish, Genesis all the way through. Every week we're looking at another book in the Bible and how it points to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is that the trumpet? Are we going home? All right. So that's all right. That's quite all right. I was talking about phones. You always got excited. Talking about phones in church. Can it really be, right? But also, we have a guest book. And those of you that are visiting, we would love to know who you are and maybe even get a little contact information from you so that we can reach out. We have this annoying habit of being concerned when we see people and then we don't see them anymore. So we like to reach out to those people just to see how you're doing. Maybe there's something we can do. Maybe there's some suggestion you have. So if you'd like, and we please hope you do, give us your contact information of some kind. There's so much these days, right? Mailing address, which I don't think anybody uses anymore. Phones, emails, Facebook accounts, Twitter feeds, you know, whatever. So just give us something so we can reach out to you. Thank you. And we welcome our guests this morning. We do have a member care team, which likes to talk to people at the end of service, so don't get intimidated or think it's a weird person talking to you. It's just our member care team, hopefully, talking to you just to make you feel welcome. So, also, we have an informal Bible study. This is kind of formal, meaning, you know, I'm in a suit and I'm standing up here and preaching. But on Thursday nights, we get informal. And we do that in the room across the way, the big room where many of you I know gather before service to get the good food that we have. But on Thursday night, that turns into a Bible study. And we just sit around and have an opportunity for different people to speak about whatever it is we're looking at in the Word of God. And this month, we're looking at the book of Revelation, which I know a lot of people have a lot of curiosity about and wonder about. So we're going to be looking at that this month. So please join us if you can on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. By the way, we produce audio CDs of every class, and they're available in the back after service. We'd like to start a little ministry, CDs for shut-ins, because we have more and more shut-ins, meaning people that, because of sickness or age, really can't get here. But they still want to keep up with how it's happening here, and they'd love to have just the CDs of the messages that they could listen to at home. So please keep that in prayer. And again, it's one of those things that it wouldn't take too much time, but it would really make a big difference in people's lives. Is that something you'd like to get involved with? All right, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Like I say, the only shame is not having one when we're teaching. You know, so if you don't have one right now, just raise your hand, we'll get you one. Make sure everybody can see the Word of God as we're going forward this morning. All righty, let's get started. This morning we're gonna look at the Evangelism Sundays, which we have every first Sunday of the month, and we're going to do that again today. And so at this point, I'd like you to please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 1. Acts, chapter 10, verse 1. All right. Hey, Mark. I don't know why it is, but I don't really have that up on my computer at this point. So something's out of sync. I'm trying to get it, and I'm getting close, but I'm not quite there. So I don't know. It's probably me, guys. I probably did something to make this thing all messed up, so don't blame those people. They're my lifeline to get back to where I need to be, so just don't worry about that. But the book of Acts chapter 10, thank you. The book of Acts chapter 10, we are every Sunday of the first Sunday of the month, when we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we've also been looking at the subject of evangelism. And the reason is because, first of all, it's part of the mission of a church, really, is to reach out and to present the gospel to the unbeliever. And in particular, this particular congregation has a real heart for that. And at the same time, sometimes we can get lost in what that all means and how it applies to our own lives. And so what we've been doing is looking at the Gospels first and now the book of Acts to see how evangelism was done in the first century. And actually, the only real records we have, historical, of the church doing evangelism are in those books. And so we've been learning quite a lot. And one of the big things we've seen over and over again, and we're going to see it again today, is that our picture in our mind of what evangelism is really different many times from how God actually gets it done. I think our picture of it is sort of some kind of we're somewhere and the angels are singing in the clouds part, and all of a sudden, you know, boom, we're like in front of 1,000 people and we're preaching the gospel, you know. And because that never happens, we start to get like a real insecurity complex. But the fact of the matter is, and we've seen this again and again when we went to the Bible now, is that the way God usually works with like regular people like us is to actually plug us into a network of family and relatives and friends and associates and neighbors. And then with the Spirit inside, and as we grow and change, and as the Spirit is working on the hearts of that network, we find opportunities in many different ways of presenting Christ to them. And we saw the first time, the first thing we looked at was just friends of a man who couldn't walk, who knew something about Jesus and knew that whatever was wrong with their friend, perhaps Jesus could do something about. And all it was just that love and care and concern for a friend. That's all it took for the Lord to do what he did. So we see this again and again and again, and we're going to see it again today in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. But I want to set this up, because it's been a couple of months since we looked at this subject, but the title now for this is this, and this is important. The message of the gospel never changes, but we may need to. See, I'm afraid a lot of people think that there's some magic about knowing the particular words or have to get all the concepts right and get them in the right order and do this method or else it doesn't work. But my friends, you know what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the gospel's in your heart in some place or other. You've already realized that you needed a Savior. You already realized that God loves you so much that he gave his son Jesus Christ to die for your sins, and that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's put your sins from you, and you love that, and you rejoice in that. And you know that God the Father raised his son from the dead 3 days later. And that's an indication of life. An eternal life, and how God put his total stamp of approval on everything that Jesus did. And that you also know that you never worked for what you got in this Christian way of life. You didn't do all the right things, and then God said, okay, now I'll save you. You know we were doing all the wrong things when he saved us. But by believing what we heard about this Jesus, it was how we were saved. So the gospel itself is a message that's pretty straightforward. And so rather than spending all our time thinking we got to work on getting the message right, actually what the Word of God says is that the Holy Spirit has to work on us to become the people who can be presenting it to the people he wants us to present it to. So the message doesn't change, but we may and usually do need to change in some way before he's putting us in that position where we're the messenger and someone's receiving and all that magic happens because God makes it happen. So that's what we're looking at. We're in the book of Acts to learn more about this, and we're actually looking at chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And I don't know, we've already been through what Acts is about, but by the time chapter 10 hits, God is just about ready to present the gospel to the Gentile world. It started in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and Samaria. That was places where the Jews were, and so forth. But now he's ready to go, you know, to the rest of the world. And when he's ready to do that, he starts with two people. It's interesting. You would think maybe he would have this incredible place, maybe in the Roman Colosseum, where there were 20,000 Gentiles, and he would just, you know, fly Jesus in and drop him down and say, this is my son, he's risen from the dead, and they'd be crazy, yay, and then everybody would believe. And that's how I would do it. That's how the movie makers I know would do it. That's not how the Lord did it. What the Lord did was, he said, I am just going to change the hearts of two people. That's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to prepare two people to make my big move to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, those two people, of course, were one Gentile and one Jew. Because if it started in the Jewish world, and it's reaching out to the Gentile world, clearly those two people, kinds of people, have to be involved. But he just picked two. The Gentile is a man by the name of Cornelius. Not Yukon Cornelius, children. Just Cornelius. And the Jew is Peter. Now, we already saw how Peter's role in life after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and after Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon him, was to open doors. Jesus said when he was alive, I'm going to give you the keys. And I'm going to build my church, and hell is not going to stand against it. And he had the keys. And the keys were to open up the gospel to different places. And if you read the book of Acts, and we've done this together, you will see that every time the gospel moves somewhere, Peter's going there. And he's opening up doors. No, people start giving signs that they have the Spirit after Peter's been there. And the same thing is going to be true here with Cornelius and his family and friends. So it's kind of interesting to see. A lot of times we focus on Paul, and rightly so, because he's our apostle. But we should also understand Peter's role in this as well. So the two people that God's going to use to bring the gospel to the Gentile world are Peter and Cornelius. Now, how does he prepare these two men? It's very interesting, because what he does is he takes the receiver first, that would be Cornelius, the Gentile, and the messenger, that would be Peter, the apostle. And he brings the two together, but he does it in a very special way in Acts chapter 10. He gives each man a vision, a special vision. Now, we're probably not going to get the vision of the kind that these two men got. As we're going to see, Cornelius gets an angel, and Peter gets this huge sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it. You know, as a matter of fact, if any of those two things happen to you, just come to me, and we'll both go somewhere, and we'll find a good caregiver that can help you get back to, you know, I've had some experience with that, so yeah, I'll help you with that. But even though that's not going to happen, because the other thing about the book of Acts is that again and again and again, what it's doing is showing one-time events that teach us how God is moving throughout the church age. And unfortunately, because of our flesh, we're always wanting to focus on the one-time event, the spectacular, you know. Let me tell you something. The spectacular is not what gets it done, all right? It gives us a sign of what's happening, but it's not what's happening. If that were true, then no Jew ever would have turned against the Lord in the desert. Because, man, they got some spectacular things, didn't they? With seas opening up and food dropping down from heaven. But that didn't work ultimately. You know what I'm saying? It was 40 years in a desert and a new generation realizing that, you know what, our Lord sustains us and he loves us no matter what. That's what changed their hearts. Not the magic, not the pow, not the, you know, what people are looking for. But we will get a vision from time to time, but our vision will just be an idea of, you know what, he's moving our heart. A vision of saying that person needs help. That's our vision. You know, a person realizing that God's gifted me like this. And my gift fits with those people in this way. That's our vision. All right. So, but that in the first century, of course, it was a little different. But it's always the same. The Lord knew that he had to change hearts of men in order to get them to accept one another. It's fairly unbelievable, actually, that God, the God of the universe, who created the heavens and the earth, who sent his only son to die for our sins and raise him from the dead, he has that power. It's fairly remarkable that after that, he would then turn the whole thing over to us fallen people. Isn't that amazing? I find that just incredible. And that he would go to the lengths of saying, I know Peter's heart's wrong. It's like way wrong when it comes to the very people he's going to go to next. Now, you and I would say, the heck with Peter. You know, let me find somebody else out there. That's not the Lord's way. He took time and an incredible set of work to work on Peter. He said, no, he's my man. I'm sticking with him. By the way, you're his man. You're his woman. He's sticking with you forever. Okay? Forever. The love of God is not going anywhere except staying with you for the rest of this life and for all of eternity. And he's got remarkable patience. If he's still waiting over 2,000 years later to rescue the Jewish people in the way he's going to do it, certainly, you know he's got the patience to wait another year, another 6 months, or whatever's going on in your heart today. But he knew he had to change their hearts to get them to accept each other. Just to do that, And the first 8 verses of chapter 10 of the book of Acts just tell us how the Spirit prepared Cornelius with the vision that Cornelius gets, all right? So Acts chapter 10, changing hearts before the gospel. Verses 1 to 8, this is how Cornelius the Gentile was changed by his vision. And then verses 9 to 20, same thing, only Peter. Kind of interesting. I don't know if this means anything, but 8 verses for the Gentile unbeliever, 12 verses for the Jewish believer. It's kind of interesting. A lot of times we think we got it all going on, and those poor unbelievers that we have to witness to, well, you know, he's a poor guy. But a lot of times, actually, you know, our hearts need to be changed just as much as theirs in this kind of area, which is that, wait a minute, God's for everybody. Wait a minute, just because they don't look like me or act like me or have my kind of car or live in my neighborhood doesn't mean that God doesn't love them every bit as much as he loves me. Those are the kind of heart changes that God has to do with his people a lot. Because sometimes his people get really off track. Again, i.e., 38 years in a desert. They get off track. They're God's people and they're in a desert. And so do we. And he has to go into our lives and change our heart. Show us what's important again. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. Love. We've been freed. Why have we been freed? You know, we just think freedom is an end in itself. But it's not. Right? You have been called to freedom, brethren, but do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead, through love, serve one another. That's why you know, if you want to think of it that way, it's pretty simple to say that that's why Jesus died for us. So that we would have the opportunity now to show the love of God in a free way. Not on the freeway. But you could, I guess, do it there. But in a free way. Meaning we were not all in bondage to, oh my God, I did it wrong again. You know, what do I do with my sins? I got to go to the temple and sacrifice again. And, oh dear, you know, it's just, I can't do it right. You know, people who are always worried about doing it right are not going to be real good about going and loving and serving each other. They're just not. Because that's not the way God moves. He moves with hearts that are warm and ready and humble. And that's what he's got to do with us. He's got to keep preparing us to be those kind of people. So let's first look, though, at what the Holy Spirit prepared the one who was going to hear the gospel, Cornelius, the Gentile. Acts 10, starting in verse 1. Now, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, that's money, and prayed to God continually. In about the 9th hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, as any of us would be if an angel showed up in our living room, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. I love the angelic visitations in God's word, by the way. You know, you have this person who's got some kind of a receptive heart, whether it's Cornelius or Mary when the angel visited her. And the Lord is coming. And the Lord is coming to choose them for a special reason. And then we see that. We see God calling them for a special purpose, and we see the person responding. It's a beautiful thing. And now Cornelius lived in Caesarea. Move forward here. At this time, Caesarea was the location of a military garrison. And that makes sense because Cornelius was a military man, and the population was almost exclusively Gentile. Only a handful of Jewish people lived in Caesarea. It's mostly Gentile. That's, of course, pretty relevant for what God's about to do. There's the map. You have the Great Sea on the left, the blue part, and then you see the dot called Caesarea up there. It's going towards Gentile world. The Romans were camped there. The headquarters of the Roman Empire in this part of the world was in Caesarea. Big clue there was, what does it look like it's named after? Caesar, right. It's a Roman town, right? The Jews weren't going to name a town Caesar, right? All right. So, and then way, way down at the bottom of that block, you see Joppa. All right, that's in Jewish world. That's where Peter is, just to give you a sense. Kind of nice territory, actually, you know. We always think that God's going to have to put us in a hellhole to do his mission. But he put these two guys on the sea. Beach houses. Not so bad. But anyway. Caesarea and Joppa, all right? And so here's Cornelius. He's a military man, but something happened to him, you know? He realized that something was going on with this God of the Jews, you know? But by the way, Joppa today, which is where Peter was, the name of Joppa today is Tel Aviv, if you've heard of that city in Israel. Yeah, that's Tel Aviv. So now, Cornelius was a centurion, and that just meant that he probably was the leader of between 540 and 600 men. So you see, God's no dummy. You see, if he's going to save a Gentile, right, and the Romans are the dominant power, and you want somebody to be a leader in all of this, pick a leader. That's what he did, you know. He picked a man who was in a position to be able to influence a lot of people. All right, so that's important to see that he did that. He picked Cornelius out of all the possible Gentile candidates, and there were a lot of them in the world at that time. A lot of Gentiles in the world, just like today. I mean, everybody who's not Jewish is a Gentile, just so you realize that. So he had a lot of candidates, but he picked this man. And I think you see why if you look just at verse 2. Why? Because he was a devout man, and he feared God with all his household. Now, what does that tell you, men? If you fear God, right, that's one thing. But when all your household fears God, that's something additional. There's something going on there with leadership and with a real witness to the integrity of what it is you believe in that your whole household would too. All right, I just want to point that out. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. In other words, this guy was seeking God as best he could with what limited knowledge he had at this point about the true God. He was devout. He was also a military man. He was a leader of other men. He feared God with all his household. That means he had respect and awe for the God of Israel. Even though he wasn't a Jew. He gave many alms to the Jewish people. He was reaching out to them, supporting them. He prayed a lot. As a matter of fact, just on those kind of behavior things, which thank God we're not, you know, just judged on that, but our own hearts. But on the behavioral stuff, he had a lot of Christians beat. If you look at that list, that's pretty amazing. So anyway, but you know, and here he is, and he's in a place where the gospel light is very dim. And only God knows why that's the case. Why some people are in places where the gospel light is very dim. India, Pakistan. And other people are in places where the gospel light is bright still. The United States of America. Still. Pray to God about that. But mark it down. All anybody has to do is respond with faith to the light that's given. It may be a dim light. Maybe just a little. Something about this. You know, if you think about it, the thief on the cross with Jesus Christ had a dim light. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, we had Jesus in front of him. I get that. But in terms of knowledge, all he knew was he was an innocent man being crucified. And he didn't do anything wrong. And he seemed to be somebody that really loved people. Ding! Bright, not bright, dim, but then he believed. And all you got to do, and this is why, this is a good comfort to people, you know, the question you always get, well, somebody's in darkest Africa and they've never had a missionary, how are they going to believe in Jesus? I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know my God. And I know that if anybody, anywhere in this world, reaches out and says, I want to know who you are, God is going to shine a light. I don't know what that light's going to look like. The Bible says, actually, that when he had to, he used the stars in the night to send a message to people. They didn't do that anymore. But if he had to, if the church got so messed up that we weren't evangelizing at all anymore, I imagine he might do that again. Actually, I'm sure he would, because what he's going to do during the tribulation period, he's going to have an angel do it again. So he'll do it. We should not be so concerned about making sure God does his job, of course. He's going to do his job. We can count on that. And anybody who gets the light, whatever it is, a little light, a big light. What do I mean by that? Well, people, of course, who've grown up, you know, and going around Christians and have a Bible and are reading it all the time, where people telling them, they have a lot more light. That's just the way it is in terms of knowledge of who Jesus is. Not believers, not necessarily, but they have light. Okay, so all you got to do is respond to that light, and God will come on the scene with more. Mark it down. And that's in your life, too. You respond to what God has shown you about who he is and who his son Jesus Christ is, in faith, he will bring more to you. All right. He says that, for example, in Jeremiah 29, if you want to turn there with me. Jeremiah 29, 12. He says exactly that. But notice the heart here. We're always concerned about, you know, what are we doing? Are we doing it right? God's always concerned about the heart. And so let's see that. Jeremiah chapter 29, 12. Then you will call upon me. Now, of course, in context, this is the Jewish people who don't realize they're about to go into exile. Jeremiah does. Sometimes the prophet, the man with the word, is a pretty lonely guy, a pretty unpopular guy. And that was Jeremiah at this point. People were partying in Israel, ignoring God, thinking that they were never, this whole thing about exile, that's not going to happen to us. And Jeremiah says, oh yeah, it is. And then he said, but after that, understand that God's still there. He still loves you. Okay? But he's looking for your hearts to change. Then you will call upon me, the Lord says. And you'll come and pray to me. All things, by the way, that Cornelius, the Gentile, was doing. And I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not all your money, but all your heart. And I will be found by you. How many people in this world have just gotten on their knees at some point in their life, knowing that nothing made sense, and just crying out to heaven, God, if you exist, I need to know you. God hears those cries, and he brings either people or situations or something into that person's life to let them know, I'm real, I'm here for you, follow me. And Cornelius was one of those people. He was what they called a God-fearing Gentile. Now, a God-fearing Gentile was a Gentile who had come to realize that the God of Israel was the one true God. Gentile, but whatever was going on with the Jewish people, whatever their faults and all of that, something about the Jewish people in their midst made them realize that their God is the true one. That always happened, you know. I mean, if you read the book of Joshua, like we're going to be studying this week with the young people, you'll see how that happened. Like Rahab. You ever heard of Rahab? A lot of the young boys loved Rahab because she was a prostitute, you know. But the thing is that Rahab told the men that were coming in that everybody had heard about the Jewish people because of the power and might and light of their God. And that continued to happen. And so Gentiles around Israel still once in a while realized that the God of Israel was the one true God. And any God-fearing Gentile would do what Cornelius was doing, praying to the God of Israel, financial support to the synagogue. Think of it. Wasn't even a full member of the synagogue and still gave financial support to it. That was fairly remarkable. And attending synagogue with them, worshiping God, but not circumcised and was not considered a Jew. Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile, but he was not yet a Christian. Not yet, anyway. And the reason why is that what's the identification of a Christian? A believer in Christ in this age. Do you know what it really is? It's the Holy Spirit inside. It's the Holy Spirit inside. That's the unique thing, you know? Look, Abraham believed in God, in the Lord, but he was never a Christian, right? What's a Christian? Somebody who has the Holy Spirit inside. So he didn't have that yet, so God had to move in his life so that would happen. And by the way, we know that if you just look at Acts chapter 11, verse 13. Want to go there with me quickly? Acts 11, 13. We know that at that point, before all this is going to happen with Peter and Cornelius, Cornelius was not yet a Christian. All right. Now, he was a believer in some sense because he believed that the God of Israel was the true God. But he wasn't a Christian because he hadn't heard the gospel and he hadn't yet had the Holy Spirit inside. Okay, so let's check that out. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 is the sequel to chapter 10. And what I mean by that is that Peter then, after this all happens, goes to Jerusalem, all excited about what happened with the Gentiles, and reports to the Jewish leaders, the Jewish church leaders in Jerusalem, like himself, and said, this is what happened. And he said, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, Cornelius, chapter 11, verse 13, and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who was also called Peter, brought here, and notice what's going to happen. He will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. That's pretty remarkable. It's telling us that the angel told Cornelius before he was saved that Peter was going to speak words and Cornelius would be saved. I don't know about you, but I find that fairly remarkable. He knew it. He knew it. So you can imagine, it's not such a stretch that all his household would have been there and be saved with him. When an angel told him ahead of time, think about this. This is our God. Told him ahead of time. This is what's going to happen. Peter's going to come. and he's going to give you words, and you're going to be saved, Cornelius, and your whole household is going to be saved. Do you think he was going to make sure that all his household was there that day? Yeah, you bet he was. You bet he was. All right. So he didn't know Jesus yet. Holy Spirit hadn't come to indwell him, but he was seeking God. All right, back to verse 5 of chapter 10. Acts 10:5. So God arranges an incredible, unlikely series of events to get this seeker of who he is to know about his son. To me, again, this gives me great confidence that if anybody in the world is out there today seeking and wondering about God, that God is going to do the same thing. Now, he may not give a vision, he may not put somebody on a plane, but he's going to do something like this to make sure they know about his son, Jesus Christ. Acts 10:5. Now, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon. This is, of course, the angel telling Cornelius what to do next. Send men to Joppa. That's where Peter is. Send for a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. You know, that's the equivalent of GPS today. They didn't have that back then. Okay? When the angel was speaking to him, who was speaking to him had left, Cornelius summoned two of his servants. Notice he had servants. And a devout soldier, he had dedicated soldiers. Tells you a lot about the man. Of those who were his personal attendants, he not only had servants, but he had personal attendants. Kind of a cool guy, right? You're the leader and a respected man. And after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, unknown to Cornelius, the Holy Spirit at the same time was simultaneously working on Peter to prepare him as well for their historic visit. And that's what we see next, starting in verse 9. On the next day, I love this. You know, if we've got somebody in the congregation who wants to like be a movie maker or something like that, on the internet maybe, YouTube video, or even like cartoonish if you have to, this would be a wonderful thing to put to a movie. Well, you got this thing going on. You could zoom into Joppa and zoom up there to Caesarea, and you could see all the excitement in Cornelius' household. And then you could see Peter lounging around. We'll see Peter in a minute. And then, boom, something happens. And you realize it's happening at the same time, but they don't know it. You know, kind of you see that with love stories a lot, and they come together. This isn't really like that. Don't get me wrong. That was not happening in the first century, that weird stuff that's happening today between men and men and women and women. This was God moving to get the gospel out. But in any event, so he said the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter, this is so cool. They've already been dispatched. They're approaching where Peter is. Peter goes on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But you kind of love this about God. Look at the detail he gives us about Peter. But he became hungry, and he wanted to eat. Think about that. He's praying, and all of a sudden he's hungry. How many of us have been there? Right? When we start to pray, all kinds of distractions seem like anything, you know. See, I don't think I've picked my third toenail from about two weeks now. I better do that. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. And while they were making preparations, I don't know who they was, but Peter's another guy who's got people around taking care of him like crazy, right? They were making preparations. He fell into a trance. I think he just fell asleep, but you know, God's being kind. All right. And he saw the sky opened up. And an object like a great sheet coming down. Got a picture, for those of you who like pictures. And lowered by the four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice said to him, by the way, those animals should ring a bell to some of us who've studied Genesis lately. That's exactly the way that he describes his creation of the animal kingdom in Genesis. But anyway, four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth, and birds of the air. I say that because when God originally created all these things, what did he tell Adam? They're all for you. The law was a special thing for God separating his people for a time. But he created all that for everybody originally. All right. But a voice came to Peter and said, get up, Peter. Kill and eat. But Peter said, now think about this. All right, notice he says, by no means, Lord. I want to get to the Lord word first. He is saying, no way, Lord. Now think about that. Why is he saying that? I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. I'm a holy guy, Lord. And what does he say? I'm going to listen to you, Lord. I'm holy. Now that might seem ridiculous, but we do that to him all the time, don't we? He's telling us, he wants us to live according to love, and we're over here with a set of rules about what Christians are supposed to do and not do, and we're saying, no, Lord, I can't love today, because look, I got to do this and that and that. So we can laugh at Peter, but don't laugh too hard, because you'll be laughing at yourself. But anyway, he says, no, I'm not going to do it, Lord. I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. A little Pharisee in Peter right there, right? Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And look at verse 16. If you don't see the sense of humor in God, man, you're just not laughing enough. This happened three times. Who did it happen to? Who did it happen to? Simon Peter? How many times did it happen? Cock-a-doodle-doo! You know what I'm talking about? Okay. I'll never, never, Lord, never, 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 never. Before the cock crows, three times, Peter, you will. You'll deny me. Three times, Peter. Like he's trying to say, you know, three times, Peter. And then what happens when Jesus is about to go, right before he's on the beach, and he's saying, feed my sheep. And you know, you love me? Yep. You love me? Yep. You love me? Yep. Three times, Peter. Apparently, for whatever reason, in order for anything to get through to Peter, the Lord always had to say it three times. I think that's kind of funny. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, we can't look at everything here, but here's what's going on. In Peter's day, there were a group of dietary laws, you know, kind of like the, what do we have today? Maria Osmond is doing it now. She's, what's that diet stuff? Anyway, there's all kinds of diets out today. And people are as religious about them as the Jews were about this, right? But because you can kind of get the feel of it. All kinds of dietary laws that prohibited them from eating certain kinds of animals. And the vision the Lord gives Peter with his huge sheet had animals that were permitted and animals that were not permitted under the dietary laws. But really, this was a picture of the church. And that's the interesting thing. It was really the Lord's picture of the church. Jews who had the dietary laws and Gentiles who didn't together in one body. The body of Christ. For as Romans 10:12 teaches, there's no distinction in the church between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. And by now, Peter, of course, realized that that God was serious. The Lord was serious. And he understood. Now, it was really, I already said that. All right, okay. Peter was changed. Now, you might say, how do you know that? And this is important. You know, we hear a lot of things from God's Word. And we think we're changed by them sometimes. We convince ourselves we are. We agree, maybe. Or you look at somebody else, and they heard something, and they want to tell you they changed, and you want to believe it. How do you know? How do you know somebody's been changed? How do you know? If somebody said to them, you know what? I cannot even step into the house of a Gentile, Lord. And the Lord gives him a vision that says, you got to understand something. My gospel's going to the Gentiles, and you're going, and they're going to be part of the church. How do you know when Peter's heart changes? Huh? He does it! Thank you! Thank you! Exactly! Exactly. It's how he behaves. Peter was changed by the vision. We know it because of how he behaves. All right? Acts 10:17. Immediately we know it. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to the vision that he had seen and what it might mean, behold, I love this. This is the movie, guys. The men who had been sent by Cornelius, traveling 30 miles, all right, from Caesarea to Joppa, having asked directions, maybe they were women, for Simon's house. Did you get that? Asking directions, never mind. Having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. At the very time where Peter has seen the vision of the sheep, and he's perplexed in mind. What is this all about, right? At the very moment, the men sent by Cornelius, Gentile men, appeared at the gate where he was staying, and calling out, they were asking, Simon, Simon, are you here? Right? Are you staying there, Peter? And while Peter, I love this, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, how often do we do that? You know, somebody says, I really need somebody to come with me to Nashville. I'll pray about it. They're reflecting on the vision. And then a week passes. They're reflecting on the vision. And then 2 weeks, I'm just reflecting on the vision. Okay, that's great. But at some point, you know, what's got to happen? Well, let's see. As he was reflecting on the vision, notice who talked to him. A lot of people say, well, you know, the Spirit, you know, he's just formal and he'll just tell you the gospel. Well, that's not what he said here. The Spirit said to him, yo, behold, that's yo today. Behold, three men are looking for you. Get up. Sometimes that's the voice of the Spirit, gang. While you're reflecting on the vision, three men are waiting for you to live according to how God wants you to live. And he says, get up. This is the gospel. This is God's word. This is advanced doctrine. Are you ready for it? Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, because I sent them myself. No more reflecting on the vision, Peter. Get up and do what I've called you to do. All right. Very dramatic moment. You know, again, this is something that ought to be in a movie, I'm telling you. So he gets a vision about animals and a sheep. The Lord had to scream at him first three times that the foods, you know, are not unholy anymore because of his religious beliefs. And while he's trying to digest all of that, no pun intended, and while he is still in that place, and we've all been there, wrestling inside about the implications of what we heard from God's word, as if it's all mysterious and all that, to help him along, get him over his doubts, the Lord pushes him to act. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is a dove, but a dove with a Nike shirt on. Just do it. Just do it. All right? Witness. Just do it. Never mind reflecting on the vision. Do it. All right. And sometimes it's just get up. You know? I think the Holy Spirit does that on Sundays to a lot of you guys. Just get up. Come on. That's step one. Get up. Go downstairs. Maybe I'll have to send three men looking for you before some of you guys will come to church. There's three men waiting outside. They're in a van. Go in. Anyway. And that's how we know Peter changed his heart. The action he takes confirms the change. Now, the change of heart had to come first. You know, the problem today is too many people want to take actions without any change of heart. Too many people want people to change actions without giving them the space and the Lord's work and time to change heart. Okay, but make no mistake, when your heart is changed, your life will change. Make no mistake about that. And that's what happened with Peter. Acts 10:21. Peter went down to the men and he said, behold, I am the one, or yo, if you want yo, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? What's the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, righteous and God-fearing, a man well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. You think they were prepped on what would be the most effective thing to say to this Jewish apostle Peter? You might think they were. There's nothing wrong with competency and excellence in the church. There's nothing wrong with Cornelius realizing the significance of what was happening and being very careful about how he prepared his men. And that's what he did. Divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And look at 23a. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. See, a lot of people want to go to Acts chapter 10 and they want to look at what did Peter say? What was the message? I want to know all about the message. But we need to spend more time looking at what he does. Looking at the fact that a Jewish man who was brought up in a religion that said you cannot even touch a Gentile, don't go into their house, don't eat with them, don't let them into your house. To me, this is the most remarkable thing, that he invited them in and he gave them lodging. And by the way, that could be the most remarkable thing that you do this year. It's simply invite somebody in and give them lodging. Or and don't get legalistic on yourself. If they don't come to my house and sleep in my bed, then I'm not fulfilling this Acts chapter. No. The point is that find a way to make people feel welcome. Find a way to treat them as brothers and sisters. Here we are, and we're church, and we're saying we want people to come, and we want people to become believers. And the thing about believers is that God says every one of us are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And so really, if we want people to realize we're serious about it, maybe the thing to do is to start treating them like brothers and sisters. Maybe that's the thing to do. He invited them in and gave them lodging. He invited a group of Gentile men into where he was staying, and he gave them lodging. Even though the rabbis, you should never eat or stay in the same house with a Gentile. You'll be defiled. You'll have to go through a 7-day ritual to purify yourself again. We have rabbis today. I don't mean to mean Jewish ones. I mean, we have Christian rabbis today. You know? Oh, don't go talk to those people. Or don't do that. And so forth. Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not eat. Yeah, okay. Because see, that was the rabbi's teaching at that time. That wasn't the Lord's teaching. You don't realize that the Lord only said 7 days if a Jew came in contact with a dead body. Kind of makes you realize what the rabbis thought about Gentiles, doesn't it? Now also, the early church met in homes. And they shared the meal of the Lord's Supper in homes. This was a practical, human way in which the Lord asked them to express their unity. Their unity. In a very practical, human way. Get together under one roof and share a meal. By the way, that's all you got to do to have the Lord's Supper. A lot of people want to know, is it the right kind of bread and unleavened bread? And is it wine or grape juice? Is it a small cup or a big cup? Really? Really? Are we still talking about the same God who let prostitutes weep at his feet and use their hair to wash them? Are we talking about that guy? Are we talking about a guy that died the horrible death he did at the cross for us? And we're over here wondering if the cup should be, you know, a half inch or 2 inches. Are you kidding me? Get together with people you love that are believers and have a meal and remember the death of the Lord together. And that's the Lord's Supper. It's not some religious ritual. It's people getting together to remember what the Lord did for them around a meal. That's what it is. All right. So this was fellowship. This was hospitality. They love for each other. Now, times change and customs change. But basic human things like sharing a meal means something doesn't change. And sharing with a meal means that I consider you a friend. That's what it means. Inviting someone into your home is kind of the same thing, isn't it? It's hospitality. You belong. I welcome you. Going to somebody else's home is the same thing. Well, I don't really want to go. I know I've been invited, but I really don't want to. But it's an expression of intimacy and concern when that happens. Or where people work. There's nothing wrong with going where people work. It's the same kind of thing. I want to be a part of your life. You know, people look at sometimes Christians and they scratch their heads because we're all about this kind of, we're all tied up in all these rules and regulations and we don't even sometimes know how to be decent. I don't know why that is. I'm not talking about us. I don't know why I'm on a rant this morning, but I am. Sorry. I think it's because of the material in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, you know, and all the times when religious baloney gets in the way of the life that God wants us to live together. I think that's really what it is. So, you know, don't get all hung up on the particulars of this, please, but get the message, get the heart of this. Same thing. So there are important things in life that express sharing Christ with people. And since we want our brothers and sisters to be brothers and sisters in Christ, we should do those kind of things. All right, I just want to get to the next thing and then we'll close. Acts 10:23b. On the next day, Peter got up and went away with the Gentiles. By the way, I want to say something too, okay? You do realize that we're on the internet and that there are other people that watch and there are other even groups that watch and that there might be things going on other places, okay, that I need to address because they consider themselves to be a part of us. All right, so from time to time that might be happening too. So please don't get all, you know, he's talking about us, he doesn't think we're loving. Don't, please. Who knows what that's for, right? Just relax. All right. The next day, Peter got up, went away with the Gentiles, and some of the brethren from Joppa went with him. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them. And notice what he did. He rented the Colosseum. No, he didn't do that. He called together his relatives and close friends. Fran all over again, right? Friends, relatives, associates, neighbors. But get the picture. God's working on two people, and he's getting the gospel. He's saying it's now going to go to the Gentile world. How did he start? Once he got the two people in place, then how did it move? It went with Cornelius' friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. The gospel. Moving into the Gentile world. That's how it moved. And that just tells us once again that the gospel spreads really effectively across that network. Across that network. Your friends. Your relatives. Your associates. Your neighbors. And by the way, there's another basic human desire at work. I mentioned this already, but Cornelius knows he's going to be saved today. You know, I don't know if that was true of us, but it was true of him. He knew it. The angels told him, and he wanted his relatives and his close friends to be saved along with him, didn't he? And I want to give you a picture of that. It's kind of an odd picture, but some of you may know what I'm talking about. You know, the United States fought a war in Vietnam in the 60s and early 70s. And we didn't do well. And as a matter of fact, there was a point in time in 1975 where it was over. The Viet Cong and the North Vietnamese were on the doorstep of Saigon. That was the capital of South Vietnam. That's where we were. And there were a lot of Vietnamese people who had been on our side. And we were getting out of there. Saigon was falling. We only had a little time to get out of Saigon at that point. But imagine you were a Vietnamese person who had been on the side of America. And you knew they were leaving. But you also were told that you were invited to get onto an American helicopter. And it would be on the top of the roof of a certain apartment building. And the Marines said there's probably enough room for some other people that you might want to bring with you. Don't you think you would have gone and found your family and your relatives and your close friends and you would have gotten them on the roof of that building? You betcha you would have. But that's what we're talking about. Only this isn't just a plane ride, a helicopter ride out of South Vietnam. This is a ride to the King of Kings and to the New Jerusalem. That's what we're talking about. Invite your friends there. Invite your relatives. Get them on that rooftop. So then Peter entered and Cornelius met him and extended his foot and worshipped him. But Peter said, I'm just a man. And he talked with them and he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know. Notice what he led with. He led with the heart thing. He said, you know how unlawful it is for a man who's a Jew to associate with a foreigner or even to visit them. Yet God has shown me that I shouldn't call any man unholy or unclean. And my question is, how about you? Has God shown you that? That you shouldn't call any man, any woman, unholy or unclean. That's why I came in without raising any objection when I was sent for. And I asked the reason that you've sent me. And here we have Peter turning that last key to open the door of the gospel to the entire world. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. He tells the story again. And a man, an angel, stood before me and said, your prayer's been answered, Cornelius. And send for Peter. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. I'm smiling right now, because come on. Isn't that another slam dunk set up for the gospel? You know, like we saw with Philip, when Philip was saying, go to that road, it's going to be an Ethiopian on a chariot. And Philip, just as obedient, doesn't know anything, he shows up. He's reading this. By the way, Laurie, got that for you. He's reading Isaiah 53. And he says, can you help me? Can you tell me what this is all about? Who's he talking about? That's what I mean about a slam dunk for the gospel. This is one too. You have a man, knowing he's going to be saved. His whole household and friends all are assembled. And he just says, all we want to do is hear what you've been commanded by the Lord. Don't you wish that would happen to you? That they would just all say, whatever it is that you've been told by the Lord, we're just here to hear it. And all he did was what? Open his mouth. How hard is that? Nike again. Right? That's all you got to do. Just open your mouth. And so the point is that God had to change Peter. That was the hard part. Before he was ready to just open his mouth. And the same thing is true about us. We may have the teaching down, but our heart might not be right. So don't be surprised when the Lord spends a lot of time working on your heart. You're wondering, you know, when am I going to witness? When are these people? We always think that the Lord is working on their hearts, and he is. But never forget, he's also working on our hearts. You know, and just simply, I know I went way over today. The Lord's Supper will be short. This is the Lord's Supper. talking about people and coming to the cross and all that. But, you know, a lot of times, we don't know how we come across the people sometimes. And we may come across the people as fairly judgmental and fairly distant and fairly short with people, you know. I'll just use myself for an example. I used to go in these situations where total strangers, and I would have this thing that I'm just going to go tell them the gospel and they're going to believe it right there. And if they don't, there's something wrong with them. How idiotic. How unkind. It's unkind to think that way about people. They deserve respect. They deserve us to have our hearts changed towards them. And so that's the message I want to leave with you this morning. Maybe that's what has to happen in our lives, is that our hearts, not towards God, but towards people, that they have to change, that we have to see them a different way, that we have to approach them much more humbly, perhaps, than we have approached them in the past. We may have the teaching down, but maybe our hearts need to change. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for bringing us to this encounter where you did an amazing work, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, where you showed us that it does work across a network of people that you've already put in our lives. We don't have to go halfway around the world. You'll put people right in our path. And many, many times the thing is that we have to change our hearts towards them first. And actually, that's even wrong, because it's you that have to, who's at work in us, to change our thinking, to change how we are in our hearts. And we just pray that this happens and that we would cooperate with it. In Christ's name, amen. So if we could prepare the Lord's Supper at this time, ushers. We're going to stay in Acts today, just for a minute. I want to just show you something else there that comes on the message that Peter gave. So if we could prepare by passing out the communion elements. Thank you. All right, so we're going to stay in the book of Acts 10 today, because I want to show you something. You know, when Peter's done introducing himself and why he's there, and they talk about what happened to them, and he talks about what happened to him, and he's ready to preach, I want you to see some of the things he says. So if you could look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This is what he says. He says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." It's so interesting. Even with Jesus, the way that people knew God was with him was what? His love. Doing good and healing. "We are witnesses of all these things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God." That is, notice who he chose: to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. In other words, here we have the friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors of Jesus. How do we know that? Because these are people that he ate and drank with. Those are the people he went with. The people on the road to Emmaus, what did he do at the end? He ate and drank with them. When he came into the room that was locked, what did he say? The first thing he said was, "Give me a piece of fish or something that I can show you that I'm real, I'm not just a ghost." He ate and drank with them because they were his friends and his relatives and associates and neighbors. Those are the people he chose to be his apostles. Those are the people he chose to come to show that he was alive from the dead. And then he turns and he says, "Now you guys do the same thing. You know I rose from the dead. Now you go see your friends and your relatives, and your business associates, and your neighbors, and you tell them that I'm risen also." And that's what happened. And then he goes on and he says, "He ordered us to preach to the people." And this doesn't change, does it? "And solemnly to testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, Jesus Christ, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." That, my friends, is the gospel. That's the good news. Forgiveness of sins. Period. Over and out. That's the message. And so, when Paul's getting ready to share his vision of the Lord's Supper for the church, he says, isn't the cup of blessing that we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Isn't the bread we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body. That's the Lord's Supper. We're all together. We're tight. All right? We're friends. And so we need to see that every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I hope in some way that the Lord brings that to your heart this morning. As Paul writes, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's do that together. And again, you don't have to wait for Communion Sunday to do that. Anytime two or more gather in his name, there he is in their midst. And anywhere Jesus is, the gospel is. And you can proclaim his death anytime you want. Only it really is a lot more wonderful when you do it over a meal. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our Lord and Savior. We thank you so much for his humanity as well as his deity. We thank you for his sacrifice and his glory. And we thank you for your word that's living and active and powerful. And the Spirit who changes our hearts. And the life you keep beckoning us forward in to live more and more fully. Thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite my friend Dane Verhoeven. Oh, come on. Yeah, come on. You're so polite. You know what? That's for you. You're saying, oh, these poor people, they had to listen to you go over by 10 minutes. You're saying, I'll sacrifice speaking today. But no, we'll be okay. We'll be okay.
Thank you, Pastor John. Good morning again, everyone. I will be brief. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This verse is a promise of blessing and fulfillment to those who follow him. And following Jesus means to apply the truths we learn from his word and to live by them. But sometimes following Christ can be difficult. Believers in Christ face temptations and resistance every day in the world. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. So for the rest of our lives, we will have to fight and battle that persecution. But that's okay. Because Ephesians 6:13 tells us that God in his grace and mercy gives the faithful believer a full suit of armor to fight against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Christian life may not be easy, but that's okay too. Because those difficulties do not outweigh the joy of knowing what Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 tells us. To keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. By Jesus shed blood, God has set us free from slaves to sin, the victory is ours, and through the Holy Spirit, believers receive encouragement and strength to persevere. Listening to those verses makes Romans 8:18 so true, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And because of God's grace, everything we do should be with the goal of glorifying him. And please remember, Jesus is the head of the church, and as the body, we should follow what he asks us to do by giving to the offering to support the church. And how much you give isn't as important as your attitude in giving. So when you do give, it should be with a happy and thankful heart for everything God does for you, which can be done by using the offering box located in the back. Let us pray for the offering. Father, as we give to the offering this morning, we ask you to help us follow your holy word and to put them into our lives. And we thank you so much, Jesus, for enduring the cross, which gives us eternal life with you in heaven forever. We also thank you, Father, for giving us the Holy Spirit, who encourages and gives us strength to carry on. And we ask you, Lord, to please bless our church and all those here today and their families. We ask these things in Jesus' great and holy name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Well, Dane does my heart good. I mean, there's times I just want to sit there and say, hey, Dane, how about next Sunday? You just do the whole thing, all right? Because he just does good for my heart every time he opens his mouth. So thank you. All right, let's just close in prayer and we'll be on with our day. Father, we thank you once again for everything that happened here today. We thank you for all the people that are here. We thank you, Father, for the lives that these people will change. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, the only reason we can do any of this. And we ask that in his name that we would go forward with the power of the Spirit. Amen.